Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. In recent weeks, we have been discussing Acts chapter 4, a marvelous chapter in which Peter and John heal a crippled beggar outside of the temple in Jerusalem. And everyone is captivated and eager to learn from them the means by which this man was healed. And so Peter and John explained that it is by the power of Jesus that this man was healed. And that prompts a very negative reaction from the religious leaders who seize Peter and John, hold them for the night, and then make them stand on trial before the Sanhedrin, the very council that was responsible for condemning their rabbi, Jesus, to death not long before this. And they pointedly ask, really demand of them, the answer to a question which is given to us in verse 7. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" And the reason they ask this is because they don't know if this is a miracle done by an evil power or a good one, if it was a work of God or a work of Satan. And when you think about that, don't you find that rather sad? I mean, to think that these guys are the spiritual leaders of Israel, and yet apparently they have become so spiritually blind that they can't even distinguish between a miracle of God and a miracle of Satan. Having noted that Peter and John had been with Jesus, which we see they do in verse 13, they should have been able to recognize that this was the same power and the same authority that Jesus had himself demonstrated throughout the course of his ministry. Jesus did things that only God could do, or someone working for God could do. So they should have recognized that this miracle also must come from God. But having been blind to the source of Jesus's miracles, often willingly, it's no surprise that they are here blind to the source of Peter and John's miracle as well. But Peter declares it boldly. It says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, in studying this passage, I was amazed at the chutzpah here of Peter. I mean, Peter, not long before this, out of fear, had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. And yet here, before the very council that condemned Jesus, the chief leaders of whom were Sadducees and therefore denied that there even was a resurrection or an afterlife, Peter was willing to respectfully, yet forcefully, declare their guilt in having killed the Messiah, and to declare, basically, that their whole theology about the resurrection was wrong, and that Jesus, the one they crucified, has not only been raised, but is the only source of salvation. And it's clear from verse 8 that this boldness and this fearlessness, it came directly from the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who wrought the greatest transformation in Peter and was now empowering his messages. And you know, if you and I are to have that same boldness, it doesn't matter how many speaking seminars, how many witnessing books we read, what's going to give our message authority and power is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding and who moves in the hearts of those that we're witnessing to, bringing conviction and hopefully responsiveness and change. Now, the members of the Sanhedrin, like many in the crowd, they had no doubt seen this crippled man many times. They had no doubt even given him alms or perhaps even piously prayed over him. He was a common fixture there at the Temple Gate Beautiful. But now, apparently, he's right there in the courtroom with Peter and John, as verse 10 seems to indicate, giving a living testimony. You might say that his testimony stood. And Peter declares that it is through the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man is standing before them. And considering what their beliefs were and what they had done to Jesus only a short time before this, I mean, just think about how these words must have pierced and convicted the hearts of these Jewish leaders. They had thought that when they had killed Jesus, they were finished hearing about this small-time prophet from the back hills of nowhere, which is what Nazareth was. But now, two of his disciples are standing before them in all the might and power of their rabbi Jesus, declaring to them and all the people that Jesus is alive. I mean, these guys, the Sadducees, they reject the resurrection. And so you think about it, on two fronts, Peter's declaration, it must have sounded to them kind of like a declaration of war. You killed the Messiah, but then God raised him. And, you know, in saying this, Peter is also implying that they had set themselves against God. And after this, Peter, as he always does, he starts quoting the Old Testament, this time from Psalm 118, verse 2, when he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And this, of course, is a messianic reference, one which Jesus himself quoted in Matthew 21, 42, and which Peter uses again later in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. And they knew that the rock, it was a symbol of God himself, and that the prophet Daniel had used the rock to picture the Messiah and the coming of his kingdom on earth. And so Peter, he's using imagery that they're very familiar with, and he interprets the psalm for them. They, the members of the council, they were the builders, and Jesus, the Son of God, was God's stone that they had rejected. They had stumbled over the rock and rejected their Messiah, just as Psalm 118, verse 22 had predicted. And yet, that rock, for those who have trusted in him, in Jesus, that rock has become the chief cornerstone, the very source of salvation itself, as Peter declares in verse 12. And you know, this healing of the beggar, it was a picture of that, which Peter indicates. He says in verse 9 that the man was made whole, which in Greek is actually the word sozo, literally meaning saved. And that is actually the foundation of the word that he uses for salvation in verse 12, soteria. And you know, all this is very Jewish because the Jews saw a human being as a psychosomatic unity, an indivisible amalgam of body and soul in which if either goes wrong, the other is affected. That's why the Greek word sozo, it was used in Jesus' day to mean both to save and to heal. And soter, it could signify either a savior or a physician. And you know, that fits Jesus so perfectly because he's our savior and our great physician. And as such, he and he alone can heal mankind of its greatest disease, the sickness of sin, which Peter highlights when he says in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And you'll remember Jesus' own words in John 14, 6. Jesus had said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus is life itself. He's not just living or life-giving. No, he is the source of all life. He is life. And therefore, there can't be salvation in anyone else. To choose Jesus is to choose life. To reject Jesus is to reject life. It's that simple. And Peter is very clear on this. He says, there is salvation in no one else. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You see, they recognized they were trapped. Either way they approach this, they lose. They couldn't deny the miracle, which would be tough to do with a man standing right there in front of them, a man that everybody knew had been lame since birth, whose legs and even his mental capacity to walk had never developed, and therefore could not be healed by any other way. And neither could they explain how these, the text says, uneducated, common men, could perform such a miracle. They weren't mighty rabbis, at least by the standards of the Sadducees, and they certainly didn't have the backing of the Jewish authorities as ministers and scribes. No, these guys, they were simple fishermen from an unholy place, Galilee, known as Galilee of the Gentiles, whose only qualification on their resume was that they had been with Jesus. Now, the council, they could say that the miracle they performed was powered by Satan. But the problem is that false prophets and workers of demonic miracles, they always seek to undermine the word of God, something that Peter and John were clearly not doing. You'll notice that in both sermons that Peter preaches, we find him preaching straight from the word of God, in context, using the Old Testament to support and explain his claims, which, by the way, is one evidence of a true prophet of God. He's standing on, not undermining, the Old Testament. And the Sanhedrin, they don't know what to do. The miracle here, coupled with what Peter and John were saying, were both very clear evidence that Jesus Christ was alive and was also at work in the church by the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we'll continue to see as we proceed, these Jewish leaders, they continue to choose to look away. Away from the sign, away from the evidence, even a piece of evidence that could not only speak, but stood literally in their presence, bearing testimony to them of Jesus. And you know, the thing that bothers me the most, both about myself, but also about the culture in which you and I live, is how completely oblivious we so often are to the magnificent power of God moving in our midst. There is so much that we take for granted, and some intentionally look away for the same reason that the Sanhedrin looked away, but others are like me. We've just become so desensitized to the mundane, everyday miracles. You know, the other night I was reading in bed with my kids a devotional book. And in that devotional book, the author was talking about the development of the eye in an unborn child, and how the optic nerve slowly moves from the eye towards the brain, while at the same time, the optic nerve is growing from the brain towards the eye. And the end of each of those nerves growing towards each other contains 2 million connection points, all of which have to match up perfectly. And when the two ends of that optic nerve meet, all those connections somehow manage to find their way to each other. You know, it's funny, I was taking a parishioner to his eye appointment this past week, and I told him this, and he and I both kind of laughed together. We just thought it was so funny how often we complain when things go bad, never realizing the miracle in their ever having worked to begin with. And I just want to ask, you know, what evidence is there of the presence of Jesus in your life? Are you overlooking the miracles that he has worked in and through you? And maybe this year, the challenge we can take from this passage is simply to look, to truly see and acknowledge what God has done for us, even in the mundane, everyday miracles that you and I take for granted. Because if we can do that, I think we will recapture the awe of what it means to know in Jesus the one who is both our creator and also our recreator. Let's commit together to look. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.